You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm glad to share the word of the Lord with you this evening. This will be, God willing, our last online-only service, so I'm asking that you will pray for a successful reopening of our physical gathering next week and that God would give us the wisdom to take care of ourselves and each other well, and most importantly, that we won't fear about COVID, remembering that God is sovereign over COVID and He only has good plans for us. So with that said, please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 21, where we will be spending our time tonight. And let's read from Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He has life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to gather and to hear from your word. Lord, will you enable me to speak your word with truth and grace, with much clarity? And God, we pray that all of us as a people will be willing to hear from you and to take your instruction and to live it out. And so, God, we are praying for your spirit now to infill us and to give us the illumination that we need to hear and understand your word. God, have your way with us, and we are asking all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. The title of my sermon tonight is Rejoice in Our King. As Christians, we know that we are the people of God called out of the world into his marvelous light. We are a holy nation under God, where God entered into a covenant relationship with us, and we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Now, there are many ways in which we relate with God, and tonight I want to draw your attention to how we are the subjects of our King, King Jesus. The title of Psalm 21 says that it was addressed to the choir master, so most likely meaning that it was a song to be sung publicly and not simply in the chambers of David's heart. David wrote the lyrics of this song as if the people of the kingdom are singing about their victory in their king, whom the Lord has delivered and answered. And it is understood by many theologians that this psalm proceeds from Psalm 20, where King David makes his petitions known to God, where he wants support from the Lord, to know that God saves his anointed, to trust in the name of the Lord and not in his own chariots or horses. David went into his battles not trusting in his own military prowess or combat precision, but in God's strength. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't use his chariots or horses in battles. He just understood them as the means by which God may use to bring about victory in battle. So should we be when we battle against anger, depression, anxiety, lust, gluttony, pride, and the rest. Trust in God who works in and through discipleship and accountability, and not simply your own efforts or plans to rectify your situation, whether it is your own sin or your unfavorable circumstances. Now, and as we continue our short study in our psalm tonight from verses 1 through 8, my hope is to show you how King David was a picture. He was a picture of a more realized and greater king. And my desire is for us, the people of God, at the end of the service, going into the week ahead, to rejoice in our King, King Jesus. So, Psalm 21 begins by saying, so this is verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. The people rejoice because King David, who prayed for victory, who prayed for an answer, who trusted in God and not in his own strength in Psalm 20, is still here alive and well after the battle, rejoicing in God's strength to save in Psalm 21. And this picture of David winning the battle, coming back to his people alive and well, is a picture of what happened in the life of our King, the promised Messiah, Jesus the Christ. We, the people of God, rejoice today because just as King David did not fall and die in battle, our King did not fall in his battle against sin and death. He is still alive today, rejoicing at the right hand of God. Our King is alive. Our King is alive. Romans chapter 6 verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Church, our King is alive, and that is a reason for us to rejoice in God. Paul says that if Christ did not rise up from the dead, from the grave, all of Christianity would be in vain, and we would all be rightly called hopeless. But thank God in heaven that he rose Jesus physically from the dead. Our King did not simply die in battle, he died and then he rose. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 and 18 says this, when I saw him, this is the Apostle John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Our King, though he died on a cross for our sins to bear our punishment, he did not stay crucified. When the disciples of Jesus saw that the one they called Christ, the one they followed for years as the promised Messiah, the one who was able to heal the sick, the one who forgave the sins of many, the one who was able to feed so many people, the one who walked with real authority is now dead, they really thought they lost the battle. But when the resurrected Christ appeared to them, the disciples rejoiced. The disciples rejoiced. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, and 13 explicitly say that God raised Jesus from the dead. God saved King David in battle and gave him and his people salvation. And likewise, God made King Jesus alive and gave us salvation. Colossians chapter 1 says that through Christ, so through Christ, through his blood on the cross, God was reconciling all things in heaven and on earth. And what I would suggest that Paul means in Colossians chapter 1 is that the work of Christ is the means by which God will make the new heavens and the new earth, where all the children of God from around the world throughout history will be revealed. And in response, as it says in Romans 8:22, creation itself will no longer groan. And then finally, in this renewed creation with the new heavens and new earth. As it says in Revelation 21, we will see God's dwelling places now among the people, among the redeemed people of God. Complete reconciliation. And all the lost and Satan and his host will not be in this new creation. They will be thrown into the lake of fire, while those who trusted in the resurrected Jesus for the remission of their sins will be alive in the presence of God and enjoy his presence forever in the new heavens and earth. Now, in light of this, the questions we must ask ourselves are these. Are we anticipating the return of our King? Do you feel like you will miss out on something if Jesus were to come back much earlier? Maybe it's your upcoming wedding, or your new home, or a TV show that you've been waiting to watch. If you feel like you're going to miss out on something in the next life, then let me tell you that you have a skewed view of what God has prepared for those who love him. Wait in anticipation for the return of our King. Just as the people of Israel rejoiced in their King who returned from battle alive and well, let us also rejoice in our King who is alive and will return to take us home. So let's keep reading. So now verse 2 of our main passage. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. The song now tells us how God has given the desires of King David's hearts and answered his prayers, his requests. Psalm 20, again, just a reminder, Psalm 20 shows what David wanted. He wanted help from the sanctuary of God, support from Zion. He wanted favor from the Lord. He wanted salvation from the Lord. And God answered his prayers. God saved him in the battle. And Psalm 21 is the response to that. And this is, again, a picture of Jesus who also got his heart's desires, who also made his requests known to God, and which God answered. Just as the people rejoiced in God who answered King David's desires, we, the people of God, rejoice in the Lord because our King is acknowledged. Our King is acknowledged. What did Jesus pray for? If King David prayed for his salvation in battle, what did the greater King Jesus pray for? In John chapter 17, we see Jesus pray for his disciples and all those who would believe in him. It is known to be his high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for his people like a priest represents the people before God in the temple. It is a beautiful chapter that outlines the desires of Christ. And in this prayer, in John 17, we see that Jesus wants to be glorified so that he can glorify God. We then see Jesus praying for all those whom the Father has given to him and asked to keep each of them in God's name so that every Christian is united with one another, just as Christ is united with the Father. Jesus desires for his joy to be within his disciples and that God would sanctify them in the word of truth. And Jesus wants disciples, not just from Israel, but from all over the world, all kinds of people. Jesus wants all his disciples to know that God the Father loves them just as the Father loves Jesus since before the world began. And Jesus also wants all his disciples to be with them finally so that they can see the glory which he had before the world even began. Again, I'm paraphrasing very quickly what John chapter 17 says. So in a gist, when King David prayed for his salvation, our King prayed for our salvation. And even today, Christ is still interceding for us. If God answered the prayers of King David, it shows that God answers the prayers of those who trust in him. And the life of Jesus on earth shows that Jesus was always connected with God. Jesus was so connected with the Father. For example, he prayed for Lazarus to rise from the dead, and God answers, and Lazarus came forth. And Jesus was not just someone who was totally connected to God, but he was a person who was sinless and perfect. So there was no hindrance between him and God for God to not hear his prayer. And the will of Jesus was perfectly aligned with the will of the Father. So in the garden, yes, Jesus did pray in the Garden of Gethsemane to not drink from the cup of suffering, but he concluded his prayer with his greater desire, which was, "Yet not my will, but thy will, O Father, be done." So if there is any person who was acknowledged by God and had his prayers answered, it would be Jesus, because he was perfect and he only desired and prayed for the will of God the Father. And God answers prayers according to his will. When Jesus prayed for all his disciples in John 17, the Father heard his prayer. When Jesus intercedes for us today, the Father answers his prayer. Church, please hear me and follow this thought. When we heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, when we love one another in the church and protect each other from sin, when we have joy in the Lord during trials and tribulations, when we grow in the knowledge of God's word and renew our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is all because of Jesus's prayer being answered by God. As the Westminster Confession says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Jesus prayed for that. He prayed for our joy and to see his glory. So your right standing before God was an answer to Christ's desire for you. Your sanctification today, meaning the endurance of your faith, the willingness to read your Bible and pray to God, is Jesus' prayer being answered for you, because his prayer, as it says in John 17, was to sanctify you in the word of truth. And your glorification, the day you also resurrect physically like Jesus did, is Jesus' desire, because he said that he wants you. He wants you to be with him where he is, so that you can see his glory in person. Dear ones, your Christian life is the answer to Christ's prayer to God. And God will make sure you succeed in your faith to God, even if it's costly to you, because he hears and answers the prayers and desires of our King, King Jesus. So let us, as the people of God, rejoice knowing that our God gives the desires of our Lord's heart and answers all the requests that he made known to God on your behalf. Let us rejoice in our King. Let us rejoice in our King who is acknowledged by God. Let's keep moving forward to verse 3 of our main passage, which says this: For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. Just as the people of Israel rejoiced in God, who crowned King David with fine gold upon his head and gave him favor, we, the people of God, rejoice because our King is also crowned victorious. Our King is victorious. Our King is victorious. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 says this: Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle on his hand. Although our king wore a crown of thorns when he endured the cross, he is now crowned with a golden crown of victory. So again, this complements what we just heard earlier about our king being alive. Christ did not just get ridiculed by men and be put to open shame by being beaten and nailed to the cross, only to be remembered as the man who claimed to be God and then just be another person in history. No, he died. He did die. He died, he got buried, and then he rose from the dead. He was victorious over sin and death. And this victory, this triumph of Christ was promised in the Old Testament and achieved in the New. One of the biggest events in the Old Testament, which we all would know about, and in the history of Israel, was their deliverance from slavery. Their deliverance from Pharaoh. Exodus 15 is a song the Israelites sung in response to their deliverance from Egypt by God. A song that points to God being their deliverer, their strength, their redeemer, and salvation. And that physical salvation the people of Israel experienced, dear ones, is a picture of our spiritual reality. We were slaves to sin, but God delivered us from our sin by the blood of his son, Jesus. And this spiritual reality is fleshed out in the New Testament by the writers in many ways. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says that the record of debt, so meaning our sin, the record of debt that stood against us, was set aside by being nailed to the cross, and consequently, Christ disarmed, meaning disarmed, the rules, rulers and authorities, Satan and his host. Christ publicly humiliated them by triumphing over their schemes and accusations. When they, Satan and his host, tried to avoid the Messiah from coming, when they lured the people after sin and then accused the same people for their sins, when they killed the Son of God through the hands of sinners, they didn't realize that God meant it all for the good of his covenant people, the people of faith in Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God prophesied and proclaimed the first gospel message by saying that the serpent, Satan, would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Well, who's the seed of the woman? It is Jesus Christ. And Christ, the seed of the woman, would instead crush the head of the serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that God in Christ is leading us believers in triumphal procession, and is spreading the gospel, spreading the knowledge of Christ everywhere in the world through us. 1 John chapter 5 says that everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord has been born of God, and everyone who is born of God has overcome the world. We, the people, experience victory in our spiritual life, and one day even physically, only because our King is also victorious. Brothers and sisters, ask yourselves, are you living victorious in Christ? When you know there is sin in your heart, do you confess it to the Lord and seek victory in that area? When you feel powerless against the guilt of your sins and start regretting your past, do you trust that God, despite your past sin, is now sanctifying you for the praise of his glory? Do you live a boring life of mere survival or comfort, or are you thriving in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? Is there less sin in your life? Is there more love for God today than what you had last year? Are you spreading the knowledge of Christ? Are you sharing the gospel in your social circles? These are questions we must ask ourselves, church, to see whether we truly are who we say we are, if we truly are the people of God, of our King who is victorious, if we are truly living victoriously. Dear ones, Let this be a reminder for us to live as the people of God. Let us be reminded today to walk victoriously with Christ, to put away sin and to trust in God and to move in the newness of life and remember that Christ has obtained our victory for us. And the people of God are victorious. So let us rejoice as the people of God. Let us rejoice in our King and live victoriously because our King is crowned with God's favor. Our King is victorious. Let's keep reading from our main passage, verse 4. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Just as the people rejoice because God preserved King David in battle and continued his reign as king over Israel, so shall we, the people of God, rejoice in our King who is life and his reign is forever. Our King is life. Our King is life. John chapter 11 verse 25 says this, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus said that few moments before raising Lazarus from the dead. And hear me, family. Just as Jesus rose physically from the dead after his resurrection, so shall we, the people of God, also experience this full bodily resurrection when our King returns. We won't be in our tombs forever. And this is what it means when Jesus said that though we die, yet shall we live. Dear ones, we have a hope in God for salvation from death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says that we should not grieve. We should not grieve like the world grieves when our loved ones who trusted in Jesus die. Only the Christian believers in Christ can confidently know that the dead in Christ are truly resting in peace. So, brothers and sisters, be careful. Be careful when you use your platform, your Instagram stories, for example, to say rest in peace to celebrities or people or someone personal to you who did not believe in Jesus Christ. What you're doing is communicating an unbiblical truth and giving false hope. You're giving false hope to the unbelieving world. You are responsible before God for what you say online. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out of your way to condemn the dead. I'm not saying that. But neither should you comfort those who are grieving with false promises if you don't have confidence of their salvation in Christ. Only those who are in Christ will ever truly rest in peace when they die. So, dear ones, think about all the family members and relatives that did believe in Jesus and lived an obedient life to God by honoring Him in everything they did. They are just asleep, as per the Apostle Paul. And one day, all the tears that we've shed for our loved ones, who were Christians, who passed on before us, will be answered. Our resurrected King, who is life Himself, will return to resurrect all of us. He's going to come to resurrect all of us, starting with those who are already asleep. And then we will all have a great family reunion with the Lord. So, and live and dine together in the presence of God with our King forever. So no more cancer, no more suffering, no more comas, no more diabetes, no more dementia, no more COVID. None of that, nothing, just pure unadulterated life with God. And this will not be a momentary escape from death, but an eternal, everlasting freedom from sin and death in the presence of our King who will reign forever. He's going to reign forever. Even though in this psalm, King David was being hyperbolic when talking about his reign in the psalm. The word of God harmonizes that text with plenty of others to show that the reign of King Jesus will literally be forever and ever. So now, to my dear friend who does not trust in Jesus, if you do not repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ tonight, and God forbid you died tonight, you will not be resting in peace because you are an enemy of God as per the Bible. Why? You stand in opposition to Jesus' kingship today. You have not surrendered to your life to his rule. You can be the nicest and most influential person in the world, but all of that is not enough for you to be right with God. You need to be perfect, not just innocent, but perfect before God and as per his standard. And you cannot do that because, like you would already know, you have already sinned against God in many different ways. But this is the beautiful news of the gospel. But if you trust in Jesus, if you trust in Jesus who is perfect as per God's standard, and trust that he died to pay for your sins, then God will credit to you Jesus' perfection, and your sins will be credited to Jesus, who will have atoned and taken care of your sins at the cross. So I plead with you, my dear friend, I plead with you to think about this and truly rest in the presence of God, who is able to save you, so that even if you were to die tonight, you won't be paying for your sins, but rather rejoicing in the presence of God who saved you from your sins. So trust in Jesus today to save you. Let's keep going with our main passage, verse 5. Verse 5 says this: his glory is great through your salvation. Through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. So just as the people of Israel rejoiced in God who gave King David his glory, splendor, and majesty, we, the people of God, rejoice because our King is glorious. Our King is glorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The people are to rejoice in how King David gets glory through the salvation of God. For us believers, King Jesus is the very face of the glory of God. And this truth about God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ is the very light, is the light that God shined in our hearts so that we would believe and be saved. Our King is glorious because of his salvation. So let me paraphrase a few passages so you understand what I mean. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, Paul talks about how there was this mystery that was hidden for ages, but has now been revealed. And this mystery is the hope of glory. Hope of glory, which is Christ in you, Christ in me. Christ in you, meaning you are being sanctified. You are being changed by God. You are growing in the Lord. You are maturing in your walk with Christ. Year by year, day by day, moment by moment, Christ is increasing while you are decreasing. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is the Christian hope of glory that was hidden before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says that we are beholding. So we are beholding the glory of God who is Jesus Christ. And this beholding results in us changing from glory to glory as the Spirit of the Lord leads. Meaning, when we look upon the face of Jesus, which is revealed in the Word of God, so in application, when we read and study our Bibles, we are being changed from one level, one glory, to the next. And becoming like Jesus himself, so that again, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is no longer my desire to be wealthy, but Christ working in me to be generous. It is no longer my desire to want what others have, like a better job or marriage or children, but Christ working in me to be content with what he has given me. It is no longer my bad attitudes or emotional instability that determines my perspective on circumstances, but Christ working in me to trust God in all circumstances. Dear ones, do you have the hope of glory in you? Do you have the hope of glory in you? Are you reading the Bible to grow in Jesus Christ? Do you find our King to be glorious? Do you find Jesus to be glorious, or is he becoming less important in your life? You will spend time for things that matter to you, things that are precious to you. So does Jesus matter to you? Is Jesus glorious enough for you? Or are you getting choked up? Are you getting choked up with the pleasures of this world and suffocating your spiritual life? Being unencumbered about our personal Bible study is a sign that Christ is not worth our time. Dear ones, make time. Make time for your Bible reading where you can grow in the knowledge about your King. Why? Because he's the very face of the glory of God, and he obtained salvation for you to experience his glory. The people of Israel were rejoicing because God glorified King David among the people by saving him in battle. So let us likewise rejoice in our King, who is glorious and is saving us with the light of his glory in our hearts. So let us rejoice in our King. Let's keep moving ahead to verse 6 of our passage. Verse 6 says this: "For you make him most blessed forever, and you make him glad with the joy of your presence." Just as the people rejoiced in God who blessed King David and filled him with joy, we, the people of God, rejoice in our King who is blessed by God forever. Our King is blessed. Our King is blessed. Salvation is a blessing that you cannot find anywhere else. No other religion can truly offer the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because only the gospel is about a holy God who hates sin, choosing to enter into an eternal covenantal relationship with guilty, ill-deserving sinners like you and I. And that is only possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship, we inherit the gift of eternal life and avoid punishment for our sins. On top of that, we get to know God personally, this transcendent being. We get to know him intimately and have real satisfaction and true contentment in God alone. Salvation is a blessing you will not find anywhere else, because the source of this blessing, this salvation, is Christ himself. And the substance of this blessing includes many wondrous things for believers. Ephesians chapter 1 is a perfect picture of how much God blesses those who are in Christ. It says that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and this includes being predestined for adoption as children, having redemption through the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of our trespasses, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, all to the praise of God's glorious grace. We, church, are recipients of the blessing of God because of our King, King Jesus. And finally, the scope of this blessing is not just for the ethnic nation of Israel, but for people all over the world. Genesis chapter 3 verse 18 says that the angel of the Lord promised Abraham that through his offspring, the whole world, all the nations will be blessed. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says that Jesus Christ is the promised offspring of Abraham that will bless the entire world. And how does Jesus bless the whole world? Remember, church, in the Old Covenant, God dealt with the people of Israel primarily. But because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, God extended the offer of Jesus' salvation to the entire world. So now people from India, China, Egypt, Brazil, Canada, and all over, whether Jew or Greek, can receive this gift, this salvation, the blessing of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Our King, our Lord Jesus is the source of all blessings, and he finds joy to obtain such a blessing for us because it says in Hebrews that he endured the suffering and the pain because of the joy that was set before him. If the people of Israel, church, if they rejoiced in the Lord because God blessed King David in his lifetime as king and made him glad with the joy of God's presence, then how much more should we, the people of God, rejoice in our King who is the very source of all our blessings in God? Ask yourselves, what do you consider to be your greatest blessing from God? What is the greatest blessing that God has given to you? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it your marriage, your wife, your husband, your family, your parents, your grandparents, your siblings, your home where you live, your children? Maybe it is your wealth and all that you've accrued over the years. Or maybe it's your career and how far you've grown. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it is your health, that you're very healthy, you go to the gym, you're healthy. What is the greatest blessing that God has given you? Or is it none of these things and it is Jesus Christ? Really, ask yourselves, what are you most thankful for? I hope you realize that it is, or at least should be, your salvation in Jesus Christ. You will never have a greater blessing than God himself. And the moment God is not your greatest blessing, it's probably because you have created an idol to worship. The most pitied man is the one who has gained the whole world and never known Jesus. So let us not be that person, brothers and sisters. Let us instead rejoice like the people of Israel did. Let us rejoice in our King who is blessed by God forever. Back to our main passage in verse 7. For the King trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Just as the people of Israel rejoiced in God who faithfully secures King David, we, the people of God, shall rejoice in the Lord because our King is the rock who won't move. Our King is secure. Our King is secure. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying that those who hear his words and puts them to practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. And when we harmonize that passage with the book of James, we learn that not only must we be hearers of the word, not only must we hear the word, but we must also be doers of the word. We must do the word. We must live out the instruction of the Lord. Or more simply, we must have real faith. Dead faith is to believe in something and never act on that. Real faith is to believe in something and to truly live by that. So demons can have a lot of faith, but to trust in Jesus, though, is to take his teaching and follow it through. So an example of this would be when you go to your doctor for your doctor's appointment, you trust the doctor to give an educated and reasonable explanation of your symptoms and provide instructions for your cure and relief. So you can know the doctor and what they say, but unless you apply the instructions for your cure and relief, you will not recover. That's real faith. You can know the doctor, but never take his instructions seriously. You can know Jesus, but never take him seriously. If you take Jesus seriously, you will know him and you will live out his instructions. So similarly, we who are believers should recognize the real biblical, enduring, blood-bought faith in God is when we listen to the teachings of Christ, which is found in the Word of God, and apply it. And only when we do that will our life be secure like on the rock. So let us ask ourselves this. In what area of your life or our life do we not trust in Jesus? In what area of our life do we not obey the Lord? Is it in the area of supporting the local church financially? Don't pin it on your debt or your school debt or whatever, or lack of savings when it comes to bringing your offering into the house of God. When God has clearly instructed that if you love him, you will love his church. And to love his church in one way is to financially contribute and take care of your local church. God holds you responsible every time you neglect and ignore to give support to your church in whatever area, including your finances. What about your romantic relationships? Are you and your romantic partner focusing your efforts to edify one another in the Lord under the watchful care of your elders? Or are you in it for fun? Are you in it for fun, or are you in it to become married one day? What is your end goal of your romantic relationship? You either get married or you break up. So what's your goal as a couple in the Lord? There are so many areas we can ask ourselves about this, right? And so take that moment to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the area in your life where you are not trusting the Lord and obeying him. Because if you're not obeying him, you're not secure on the rock. But only those who hear God's words and apply it are then secure on the rock. And ask God to enable you to have real faith. Remember, real faith comes from God himself. Ask God to enable you to have real faith in that area so that you will be obedient. And when you are obedient, you are standing on the rock of Christ, who himself is a firm foundation for your life. If Jesus is not the rock of your finances, you will suffer in that area in one way or the other. It doesn't mean poverty alone, but in some way you will suffer. If Jesus is not the rock of your romantic relationship, then it will suffer. If Jesus is not the rock of your marriage will suffer. If Jesus is not the rock in your home, your family will suffer. If Jesus is not the rock of our church, then our church will not prosper. Just as King David trusted in the Lord's faithfulness to keep him, let us, as the people of God, be obedient to our Lord so that we can, with a clear conscience, rejoice in our King who is secure. And verse 8, your hand will find out all your enemies, your right hand will find out those who hate you. And here is our final reason tonight for us to rejoice in our King, church. Just as the people of Israel rejoiced in God who will smite the enemies of King David, so shall we, the people of God, rejoice in the Lord who destroys his enemies, because our King is powerful. Our King is powerful. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, He is, so talking about Jesus, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, at this very instant, is seated at the very right hand of God, which means he has all authority and power from God on high. He's the one who upholds, he's the one who sustains the entire universe by the word of his power. And to be seated and not standing is to show that Christ has completed his work of being our high priest, has completed making purification for our sins. And what that means is that our sins will ultimately not prevail. Our sins will ultimately not prevail, church. We will continue to thrive against our flesh by crucifying it. We will continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. We will continue to persevere until the very end. And hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it is all a result of Christ's powerful work of salvation. Christ has dealt with the penalty of our sin, so we are no longer guilty before God, but righteous on the merit of Christ's life on earth. Christ is today dealing with the power of our sin by his Spirit, who is reminding us again from the word of truth, the Bible, which is what sanctifies us. And finally, Christ will one day totally remove us from the presence of sin, and all who continue to sin will be judged by him. So Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 through 16, let's read this. It says this, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dear ones, I don't need to say much further than that. We, as the people of God, are safe and secure because Jesus is powerful to save us from our sins and to obliterate anyone who is sinful, who is against him. We will not die in our sins. We will not die in our sins because of his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus will strike down every person. He's going to strike down every person who continues to sin and show his wrath against them, against his enemies. We, brothers and sisters, ought to rejoice in our King, who is powerful to make war against all our enemies, especially our own sin. What that means is, in practice, is that we will not continue to live in sin. We will crucify our flesh daily by the power of his Spirit. We will study the Word of God. We will continue to pray. We will trust in God to save us when life seems to fall apart. And the church as a whole will thrive. In the remainder of Psalm 21, David outlines how God will consume and destroy all those who are against him. The confidence that David exuded in the righteousness of God was tremendous. Likewise, dear ones, we ought to march forward with the confidence in our King. We ought to share and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ as commanded by our King with boldness. And no godless government, no secular ideology, no fleshly ambition, no sinful inclination will stop us, the Church of Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail because our King is powerful. So let me close here with this and just reiterate what we saw tonight in our psalm. Dear ones, you and I serve a great King. You and I serve a great King, a great Lord. You and I serve a King who is alive and not dead. We serve a King who is acknowledged by God and has his prayers answered. And our King is victorious over sin and death. And he is our very life. And he's the very face of the glory of God. And he is forever blessed. And he's our greatest blessing. And he is secure. He is the rock upon which we will stand. And he will ensure that we will be kept from stumbling. And powerful enough, he is so powerful to rule the universe in righteousness. Just as the people of Israel rejoiced in God, saving, blessing, and prospering King David, may we also, as the people of God, rejoice in our King, who is the King of Kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be in your presence and to hear from your beautiful song. We thank you, God, for helping us to see the similarities and the greater King that we serve. Lord, we thank you that you made us your subjects, that you brought us into a relationship with you. And so, God, now we are praying, will you convict us of what we heard tonight about how great our King is and how we ought to rejoice in Jesus so much, no matter what happens around us in our life, even if we were to lose our life, even if we were at the brink of death, the greatest blessing we still have in that moment is you alone, Lord Jesus. You are our King. And so God, convict us. Give us the faith to walk in rejoicing you. And so God, we are praying for enduring faith. Lord, I pray that your presence will be with us. Sanctify us in your word of truth. And Lord, we are confident that what you have set out to accomplish with your covenant people, the church, you will accomplish. You are going to ensure that we will be holy and blameless before you. And so God, prepare us, prepare our hearts. We thank you, God, that you're so good. And again, we praise you that you are our King. We rejoice in God that you are our salvation, our blessing, and you are victorious over sin, death, and all our enemies. And God, we praise you that you are protecting us. We thank you, O great King, that you watch over us and ensure that the church flourishes and the people of God will thrive in your kingdom. And God, we are excited for the future, no matter what's happening today. We are excited for the future because we have a hope in you, because our King rules the universe, and he's preparing a place for all of us to be with him forever and ever. And so, Lord, let us rest in this. Let us call many more people to this kingdom and invite them and beckon them to come to this kingdom, lest they be lost and judged by you. And so, Father, have mercy upon us. Deal with us. We love you, Father, and all that you're doing in our lives. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.